Well, morning everyone. It's good to be sharing with you this morning, even though I can't see you face to face. So welcome to worship here at Church in the Marketplace. I pray as we remember what God has done for us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that we will find a renewed strength as we face the struggles confronting us as we respond to this COVID virus. Last week, I mentioned The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie, which itself generated a great deal of passion. It was in all the newspapers, all the TV shows, the radio shows. Jesus was the cover boy on all the magazines. It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It was a pretty amazing time. All the gossip was about the gospel. You may have heard this phrase, the gospel. It's just the old English word for good news. Paul says when he's writing to the church in Corinth, it's by the gospel you are saved. So last week we talked about the gospel. We looked at the last 12 hours of the life of Jesus. We looked at his trial, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. It's historically what happened. This morning we're going to talk about why it happened. Why did God allow that? Why did Jesus go through all that suffering, grueling, gruesome, horrendous, brutal suffering? And to do that, we're going to explore what's probably the most famous verse in the Bible. It's John 3:16. It's the verse in the Bible that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse in the Bible is often called the gospel in a nutshell, the good news in just one verse. What we're going to do today is we're going to tear that verse apart, because it explains why God created us, put us on this earth, why Jesus died for us, and how we can be assured of heaven, of a forever relationship with God. It's all there. We talked about heaven a couple of weeks ago. It really sets the backdrop for what we'll talk about now. It's the backdrop to all the events of Easter. So let me encourage you to listen again to those podcasts. They're on our website. Well, let's explore John 3:16. As we prepare to do that, let's pray. Our Lord, thank you that we can look at the historical events of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But thank you that you call us to understand the purpose of that so that we might enter into a relationship with you. So please, as we come before your word this morning, we pray that you will not just open our minds, but open our hearts so we can respond to who you are through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I want us to notice, first of all, that the first half of the verse is all about God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Then there's Son in the middle. And the last 12 words are all about man, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That in itself is a picture. Jesus came to be the bridge between God and us so we could know what God's like. And if you've ever wondered what's going to happen to me after I die, then you've picked a really good week to listen in. Because God's forever purpose for us is what Easter is all about and what John 3:16 is all about. That's what we're going to talk about now, the four essentials for preparing for eternal life. So the first essential for us in preparing for heaven is this. We need to acknowledge God's passion. What do I mean by that? What we need to realize is just how much God loves us. It all starts with us understanding how amazingly, extravagantly God loves us. See, a lot of people think that God's mad at them. God isn't mad at you. He's mad about you. The whole issue of the cross explains that. The Bible says in this famous verse, God so loved the world. What does that mean? Well, first we know the Bible says God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It says he is love. That's God's nature. It's the essence of who God is. God is love. The Bible says that God created everything to be objects of his love, including us. The whole reason we're alive is God made us to love us. He brought us into existence using the DNA of our parents to love us. And that's how God loves the world. He loves it extravagantly. He loves it lavishly. It's beyond our comprehension. 1 John 4:7 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, it says. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God didn't just say he loves us, he showed he loves us. He proved he loved us in the most expensive way by sacrificing his own son for us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. 1 John 3 says, what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown us, that we should be permitted to be called and counted as the children of God. God wanted a family to love. That's why he created human beings, and he wants you in it. The most amazing thing to me is that the creator of the entire universe would care about me and would want me in his family. The Bible describes God's love for us as being four-dimensional. May you be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, how high, that's the four dimensions, God's love really is, and experience this love for yourself. God says, I don't want you to just know I love you. I want you to feel I love you. God says, my love is long and wide and deep and high. What does that mean? How long is God's love? Long enough to last eternally, however God measures time. That's what makes it different from human love. Have you ever noticed that our human love wears out? But God will never stop loving us. God's love is long enough to last forever. It's wide enough to be everywhere. There's no place that we could go in life that God's love is not with us. We won't always feel it. In fact, sometimes we're going to feel alone. But we will never be alone because God's love is everywhere. It's deep enough to handle everything. No problem, no pressure, no stress, no difficulty. You say, I'm in the pits right now. God's love is there. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Then it's high enough to overlook our mistakes. The second key to understanding how we get to heaven, first, we acknowledge God's passion. Second, we appreciate God's present. God has a gift for us. The gift is his own son. That's the second part of this most famous verse. God so loved the world, that's his passion, that he gave his only son, that's his present. God says, I want you to appreciate it. Notice it doesn't say God so loved the world that he sent an angel. It doesn't say God so loved the world that he sent a prophet, that he sent a godly teacher, that he sent a moral, ethical leader. No, it says he sent his son. What does that mean? It means God said, I'm coming myself. I'm coming to earth in human form. Jesus was God in human form. He's the physical representation of God here on earth. Jesus never claimed to be a good teacher. Jesus never claimed to be a moral leader. Jesus never claimed to be a prophet. In fact, he never claimed to be anything but the Son of God. He said, I'm God. That's what makes some people really nervous about Jesus. Remember I said last week, if you ever meet anybody who claims to be God, you've really only got three options. One option is this person is out of touch with reality. Option two, they're just a fraud, a swindler, a phony, a crook. The third alternative is the person is telling the truth. And if they're telling the truth, if this person really is God, then what does that mean? That means I have to obey him. I have to worship him. I have to bow down to him. That's why they crucified Jesus. They couldn't get him on any charges because he hadn't done anything wrong. So finally they asked him, do you claim to be the Son of God? And he said, yes, I am the Son of God. And they said, that's it. It's heresy. It's blasphemy. You're going to the cross. That's why they killed Jesus. I know people who don't think Jesus was the Son of God. They think Jesus was a great moral teacher, but he couldn't be. In fact, that's the one option he couldn't be, because no great moral teacher would say, "I'm God, worship me," unless they were. No great moral teacher would say, "I'm the only way you get to the Father." Right now, everybody listening, watching, already believes something about Jesus. You either believe he's the Lord, who he claims to be, God in the flesh, or you believe he's a liar, the biggest one in history, or he's conned a lot of people, or he's delusional. Those are our choices. That's what makes a lot of people nervous, because they don't want to admit who he is. And this Jesus, who claims to be God's son, said, "I'm coming to earth for our sin." Romans 3 says, out of sheer generosity, God put us right in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be, and he did it by means of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. The Bible says when we were unable to help ourselves, at the moment of our need, Christ died for us, although we were living against God. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, in the first place, the Bible says nobody's perfect. We've all made mistakes. We've all blown it. I don't measure up to my own standard, much less God's. The Bible's language is we all have sinned. That means you and me and the Pope and the Prime Minister, everybody. I've really never met anybody who claims to be perfect unless they're out of touch with reality. We've all done things we regret. All have sinned, it says. And if you do the crime, you pay the time. The Bible says the wages, that the consequences of sin is death, spiritual death. All of that means somebody's got to pay for all the things we've done wrong in life, either you or somebody else, somebody's got to pay. And that's where God steps in and says, "I'll do it. I created you, I made you, I love you, I will pay for all the things you've done wrong." What does that mean? It means everything you've ever done wrong, and I've done wrong, and everything I haven't done yet, but I'm going to do, that's wrong, that I don't even know about, and what you're going to do that you don't know about. It's already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. That's the good news. The Bible explains it this way: God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. What a deal that is. The word for that is called grace. When God gives us what we need, not what we deserve, that's God's grace to us. Think about it. If there'd been any other way for me to be forgiven and any other way for you to get into heaven besides Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, don't you think God would have chosen that? If there'd been, let's say, two ways to get to heaven, not one, don't you think God would have said, "Let's take the more convenient way? Let's don't mess with all this suffering and crucifixion stuff"? Of course he would have. Friends, there is no other way. There is no other way we're ever going to get to heaven, which is a perfect place, and we're not perfect, except on the ticket that Jesus brought for us. Otherwise, Jesus' sacrifice was an absolute, total, unmitigated waste if there was any other way for us to get into heaven. And the amazing thing is this: God planned the whole thing even before he created us, because he knew what was going to happen in advance. The Bible says in Ephesians, saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. That's the present. That's God's gift to us. And I want you to notice this is very, very important. It's not what we do that gets us into heaven. It's what Jesus already did. That's the only way. Let me give you a little history about world religions. If you study all the different religions of the world, you can summarize them all with one word. It's the word do. They just have different lists on their to-do list. All of them are trying to please God by doing these things. One religion has this list of things you do, and another religion has that list of things you do in order to please God. The difference between religion and Jesus and what he said is this: it's nothing we do. It's already been done. It's done for you, he says. I've paid the price. That's why Jesus, with his arms outstretched on the cross, said, "It is accomplished. It's finished. I've already paid for all the sins of everybody. All you need to do is trust me to appropriate that gift." If somebody brings you a gift, if you don't unwrap it, that's just silly. If you don't accept it, that's dumb. God has a gift for us. How do we accept it? By believing. That's why we should live with a constant attitude of gratitude and a constant attitude of thanksgiving to Jesus and gratefulness and appreciation, because he deserves it. He earned it. He paid for my freedom with his life. He paid for my ticket to heaven with his blood, and he's worthy of all our praise. These are the essentials for getting ready for the other side of death. First, we acknowledge God's passion. He loves me more than I'll ever be able to know. God so loved the world. That's his passion. Then we appreciate his present, that he gave his only son. He came to earth and gave his life for us. What do we do next? We accept his proposal. God has an incredible offer for us, one like we'll never ever receive anywhere else. And it's this: God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Then here's the proposal, that whoever believes in him should not perish. God says, "You believe what I did for you and you will not perish." Notice who the proposal, this offer, is for. Titus 2 says, "The free gift of eternal salvation," notice it's a free gift, that's the present, "is offered to everyone." Jesus is an equal opportunity saviour. It's offered to everybody. In fact, Paul gets more specific in the next verse. "One's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things," he says, "mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is what matters, and he is equally available to all." Notice it doesn't matter how much money we make, a little or a lot, rich or poor, doesn't matter what our economic status is, it doesn't matter our ethnic or racial background, it doesn't matter our social prestige, whether we're famous or not, it doesn't matter what our religious background is, Jesus died for you. I don't care if you're Catholic or Jewish or Buddhist or Baptist or Muslim or Hindu or no religious background, Jesus still died for you, and he wants you to have a relationship with God. Notice how we accept God's proposal. First, it's who it's for. It's for everybody. Then how do we accept it? Romans 3 says, God says he will accept us and acquit us if we trust Jesus to take away our sins. We can all be saved, he says, in the same way, by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've been like. I'm grateful for the last part of that verse. No matter who we are or what we've been like, it says we just trust in Jesus. Somebody says, "I've messed up my life too much." No, you haven't. Or you say, "I've lived my life too long without God." No, you haven't. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you've done it with, where you've done it. What matters is what direction our feet are headed right now. Are they headed towards Jesus? There's only one condition to accepting God's proposal of eternal life for you. Only one. What is it? We trust him. We trust Jesus. It says, "Whosoever believes in him will not perish." Now, believing is not knowing. Believing is trusting. It's not just knowing about Jesus. It's not just saying, I believe in God. It means something more than just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. The word in Greek believe literally is the word pistuo, which means to trust in, to cling to rely on, to commit to. So here's the problem. A lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know him. They believe he's the Son of God, but they don't trust him with their lives. Friends, Jesus died for you so you could have a relationship with him. God made you for a purpose, and the number one part of that purpose is to get to know and to love and to trust God. And right now he offers you the proposal of a lifetime. Right now God is ready to welcome you into his family. What do we do after we've accepted God's proposal? Here's the last thing we do. We anticipate God's promise. God so loved the world, that's his passion. And I admit and recognize it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's his present that he wants to give you, that whosoever believes in him, that's the condition, that's the proposal, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know that you were made for everlasting life? One day we're going to die. That's going to be the end of our body. Our heart's going to stop, but that's not going to be the end of us. No, God wants us to be in heaven with him. Notice God's promise. 1 Peter 1 says, we are now members of God's own family, and God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you. And this is the good part. God will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you're trusting him. All of God's children are guaranteed heaven. The problem is not everybody is in God's family. And we need to understand there's a distinction. Everybody is created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. Only those who choose and say, God, I want to be in your family. Only those who choose to believe and trust what Jesus did. The fact is, some people choose to live their entire lives without God. They thumb their nose at God and say, God, I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to do my own thing. Why would they then want to spend eternity with God when they spend their life without him here? We have to choose to accept God's gift. The gift is there. Our sins are already been paid for. We just have to accept it. The next verse shows the three benefits of being in God's family, and these are big ones. What a God we have, it says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given, here are the three things, a brand new life, that takes care of my past, everything to live for, that takes care of my present, and a future in heaven, that takes care of my future. So God says, here's what I offer you, past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. Not a bad deal. Past forgiven, purpose for living, and home in heaven. That's what God says, I offer you. You say, wait a minute, I've already got a great life. Of course you do. You live in Sydney. I've seen the bumper sticker. Life never looked so good. Perhaps not at the moment with the coronavirus. Yes, you've got a great life, but it's not great enough to get you into heaven. That's why we need Jesus. Mel Gibson had a great life. Mega movie star worth hundreds of millions of dollars, fame, fortune, pleasure, everything he wanted. But he realized something was missing in his life. He said, let's face it, I've been to the pinnacle of what secular utopia has to offer. It's just this kind of everything. I've got money, fame. It's all been like, here you go. When I was younger, I dipped into the fun and sucked it up. All right. Didn't matter. There wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. It's not good enough. It leaves you empty. How bad did it get? Pretty bad. I checked into a few places and sorted myself out. I thought of jumping out a window. I really did. I was looking down thinking, man, this is just easier this way. You have to be mad. You have to be insane to despair in that way. But that's the height of spiritual bankruptcy. There is nothing left. The interviewer said, did someone say something to you? Or you said it to yourself? Gibson said, I said it to myself at this point, but that was after years of people saying, hey, bud, you've got a problem. I just hit my knees and said, help. And then I began to meditate on it. That's in the gospel. I read all of those again. I read bits of them when I was younger. Pain, Mel says, is the precursor to change, which is great. That's the good news. Folks, it took pain to open Mel Gibson's eyes to all that God wanted to do in his life. I hope that doesn't happen to you. The Bible says in Psalm 34, open your eyes and see how good God is. Open your eyes and see how good God is. In the movie The Passion of Christ, one of the most graphic scenes is when Pilate, the governor of Judea, walks out in front of the entire mob and he asks the single most important question in history. He asks, what will you do with Jesus? I'm asking you that question right now. What will you do with Jesus? It's the most important question you'll ever be asked in life. It not only determines the rest of your life, but how you spend eternity. What will you do with Jesus? You don't have to have it all figured out. All your questions answered, all your doubts resolved before you begin a relationship with Jesus. I still have a lot of questions. I still have a lot of things I don't understand. I still have doubts about different things. But it hasn't stopped me having a relationship with God, a friendship with God, and enjoying that. One day a guy came to Jesus who had a sick daughter. He said, Lord, I want you to heal my daughter. Jesus looked at him and said, do you believe I can heal her? The guy said, look, I want to believe. Yeah, I believe, but help me with my doubts. Jesus said, that's good enough. And he healed her. You can come to Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, I want to believe. Help me with my doubts. Friends, will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for the people who are watching this morning. Thank you for your amazing love and grace for them. Lord, there are people who know about you, but they've never really known you. They've never begun a relationship with you. And so I pray that you'll give them the words right now to start that relationship. Thank you for loving us even before we know you. Dear Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I want a relationship with you. I want to thank you for loving me. I want to thank you for coming to earth for me. I want to thank you for giving your life for me so I could go to heaven. I want to accept your free gift of forgiveness and salvation. I want you to be the Saviour of my life and the Lord of my life and the manager of my life. You call the shots from here on. I want to learn to trust you and to love you and to fulfil your purpose for my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.